Good morning. We're going to continue today. Oh, by the way, any of you on the phone, if it's possible to mute your phone by hitting *6 or a mute button, go ahead. But if not, just try not to spill your coffee and use a cuss word, okay? Okay. So here we are this morning. We're going to continue our series on resilience. And part 9 of it today is in determination. Because to be resilient, you have to be determined to move on to the next level of your life or your project or whatever it is. If we all know that if you just sort of sit back and let things happen in life, they sometimes will go the way you want, sometimes they won't. But if you set a course for your life and get determined to go there, now you can begin to make some progress in the direction you want to go. Now, if you don't care what direction you go in, it doesn't matter. You can just go wherever life takes you, and you have every right to do that. But if you have a certain direction you'd like to see your life go, it's going to take some determination for that to occur. And you have to focus, and you have to take actions and pray and ask God to help you to go in that direction you want to go. And there are other times in life where you have no idea what direction is good for you. So rather than get worried about it, you just move along through life and enjoy it and trust God and see what doors he opens. But even then, it's still wonderful to pray with great determination that God will bless you. Like, for instance, you may have a financial need and you may not know what the best answer for meeting that financial need is. So you just pray that God will supply your needs and then see what doors he opens. So you're still determined to trust God and have that financial need taken care of. You just may not know how to do it. In other times in life, you may know for a lot of reasons, whether God told you or it's just something you've been working on for ages and have a little progress, that you want to make take care of your financial needs in a certain manner. Well, then you have to be determined to try to make that happen. And if that's the case, work very hard to make that happen. But if along the way, God opens another door, or God tells you you should be moving a different direction to have that need taken care of, then you obviously want to adapt. But either way, you need to be determined. Determined to either accomplish a specific thing or determined to just trust God that he'll come through for you regardless. And we're going to start with the record in 1 Samuel chapter 1 of Hannah, a wonderful woman who you probably know some things about, and we'll read more about it as we get in here. So here in 1 Samuel chapter 1, excuse me, in verse 1, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children." Now, we all know people in our culture. Some have lots of kids, some have no kids, some have a few kids. And pretty well any of that's acceptable in our culture. You can pick what you want to do and do it. But in the culture in which this guy Elkanah lived, and his two wives, Peninnah and Hannah, if you didn't have children, you were considered cursed of God, and there was just something wrong with you. And you weren't necessarily shunned, but people thought much, much less of you if you didn't have children. So, in other words, it was a very, very big deal. It's still a big deal in many cultures today in our country and in our world, but it was a much bigger deal back then. So, verse 3, "This man, Elkanah, went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord's, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, portions." So when he's doling out the food, he gave some to Peninnah and her children. "But unto Hannah," verse 5, "he gave a worthy portion, I gave a whole lot more, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Which is just another way of saying she was barren. She had had no children. Verse 6, and her adversary, that's the other wife, Peninnah, also provoked her sore for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. She was just miserable because she hadn't had children, and Peninnah, rather than being understanding and, you know, compassionate, just rubbed it in, said, well, you're pretty messed up because you don't have kids, but look at all the kids I have. Verse 7, and as he did so year by year, when he went up to the house of the Lord, that was Elkanah, took his family up to Jerusalem to worship, so she, the other wife, provoked her. Therefore she, Hannah, wept and did not eat. Then, verse 8, said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? He was trying to say, I know you don't have any kids, but I love you. You're my favorite. But clearly, Hannah was not quite satisfied with her husband's love. I'm sure she appreciated it, but she really wanted a son. Verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat on a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she, Hannah, was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She was upset, but what did she do? She prayed unto the Lord. See, there are some things in life you can go to people for help. If your car breaks down, there are mechanics. If if your electrical system runs, has a problem, there are electricians. If you're starving, there are excellent chefs like Peter and Mary Rose and many other people that we love how they cook. If you got an ingrown toenail, there are people that are good at feet. There's all kinds of people in the world can help you with many things, and I thank God for every one of them. But there comes a time in life where you've talked to all these people and they can't help you anymore. So you either give up or you go to God. And that's what she did. She had tried everything she knew to have kids. She didn't have kids. So she prayed unto the Lord. Verse 10 again. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. You see, she was determined to have a son. She didn't give up. She didn't accept her lot in life. She kept praying with determination to have a son. Yet who did she go to? God. She could have complained all day to her husband Elkanah, but she didn't. He couldn't do anything about it. She could have complained all day to the other wife in the family, but the other wife was just provoking her. She only couldn't help. And she could go talk to the neighbors and tell them how terrible it was, but none of that would have done any good. She went and she prayed unto the Lord. And she wept sore. Verse 11, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the infliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, a son, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. So here's a woman that is praying from the depths of her heart for God to help her in her time of need, and Eli thought she was drunk. He couldn't have been farther from the truth, but that's what often happens with people. We just miss it. So Eli marked her mouth, therefore Eli thought she'd been drunken. Verse 14, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Belial was one of the false gods like Balaam. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance and of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. I've just been talking to God, telling him what's bugging me and asking for his help. Then Eli answered, he sort of woke up and said, oh, okay. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. Could be he's actually walking by the Spirit there for a minute, because he was a priest of the true God and had once walked with God. At this point in his life, he wasn't very effective serving God, but he had the Spirit of God and had walked with God, and perhaps this was one of the last times he actually got revelation and spoke the truth. I don't know. But what it says is, verse 17, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad, because she had prayed, and the man of God had in essence confirmed what she prayed, and said God was going to take care of her. So she cheered up, she ate food, she wasn't grumpy anymore. Verse 19, and they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife. He slept with his wife, and the Lord remembered her. The Lord remembered her prayer. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, because I have asked him of the Lord. The word Samuel comes from Hebrew roots that means God hears. God heard his prayer. God heard her prayer. So that's why she called him Samuel, because I've asked him of the Lord, and God heard me. And verse 21, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, till he's no longer nursing, and then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord, and there abide forever. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord established his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her. And we don't know exactly how old he was. Maybe a year old, maybe 5 years old, maybe 3 years old. But he was a young man. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also have I lent it to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Okay, let's go to chapter 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation, thy deliverance. Her problem was she was barren, and she was delivered of being barren and had a son. There is none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. They that were full have hired out themselves for bread, and they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne seven, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill, to set them among princes, and to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he hath set the world on them. Verse 9, he will keep the feet of his saints, and the wicked shall be in silent darkness, for by strength shall no man prevail. Meaning, just the strength of man is not going to accomplish everything it could in your life without the power of God. Verse 10, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, out of heaven shall be thunder upon them. The Lord shall judge the ends of the earth, and he shall give strength unto his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. And Elkanah, verse 10, went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And that's where Samuel lived, and you may be familiar with other records where Samuel, from a very young age, walked with God and served God, while Eli wasn't really evil, he just was not very effective at serving God and didn't walk with God very much. It was his sons that were really evil. But Samuel grew up to be a great prophet of the Lord. He can often be referred to as the last of the judges from the book of Judges, who governed over Israel, also the first of those called the prophets. An incredible fellow. He, like everybody, had his challenges and mistakes, but boy, he walked with God as much as anybody I can think of in the Bible. And he would never have been born if it wouldn't have, hadn't been for the determination of his mother, Hannah. His father, Elkanah, seemed like a nice, God-fearing man, but he wasn't really determined to do anything but take care of Peninnah and her kids and really love his other wife, Hannah. And he was good at that. But Hannah really wanted a son, was determined to get one, prayed and asked the Lord, and didn't give up until she got it. So it's quite a record there with Hannah. Luke 18, if you can take a look at that. We'll continue on in this series here. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1. Very familiar parable here, but we like to read this from time to time because it's such a great record about not giving up, about being determined. Because again, if we're going to be resilient and come back from difficulties, or to put it in the positive way, stay away from difficulties, it's going to take determination. So here we are in Luke chapter 18, verse 1. And he spake a parable unto them that this to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. It's easier to faint mentally. It's easier to get stressed out and give up. It's easier to blame circumstances, think of ourselves as weak and incapable, think of other people as picking on us and taking advantage of us. Frankly, those things are very easy because people are sort of natural victims. They love to sit there and think, I'm a good person and everybody else is mean and nasty. Why do they treat me this badly? And that's just sort of a natural gut reaction of many, many, many people. But rather than just fainting, and to me that's fainting, it's just giving up mentally. It's just saying this isn't my problem, it's everybody else's problem. Heck with them. Instead of giving up, instead of fainting mentally, to pray and expect God to help you, and then take the appropriate actions, either ones that are obvious because God's opened the door, or ones where God tells you what to do, that is a little more work. But we all know, because we've all had areas in life where we've had great accomplishments because we worked a lot, and we've had areas in life where nothing happened because we didn't focus and didn't work. Well, if we're going to get the results we want from God, we have to focus on trusting Him, focus on praying, focus on believing Him, focus on expecting His promises to come to true and to pass in our lives, come to pass in our lives. So here again we are, Luke 18, verse 1. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. So some parables you don't find out till pages later what it's about. Here he tells you the punchline right up front. He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, his own chosen, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So the point of the parable is not that God is an unjust judge. The point of the parable is that if an unjust judge will answer the widow woman's petition just to get her off his back, how much more will God, who actually loves us and is just, how much more will he answer our prayers and take care of us? But to receive those answers to prayer, we have to pray and not faint. Sometimes you have to pray for 10 seconds and you're done. Sometimes you have to pray for a lot more than that over a longer period of time. But what you do is you, to be resilient, you have great determination, and you pray and not faint. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we what? Faint not. But having renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Let's go back to verse 1 again. Seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we what? Faint not. We don't give up. We're determined to keep walking with God and carrying out the ministry he's called us to. And it'll vary. We've talked about this many times, and we've all read it many times in the Word. We have different parts to play in the body of Christ. And whatever part you have to play, whether it's, you know, witnessing to people, teaching people, praying for people, loving people, contributing financially, you know, serving the meals, or the hunger, counseling them, loving them, listening to them. And there's many, many ways to serve in the body of Christ. But whatever it is God's called you to do, just do it. And don't faint. And if it's too hard to handle, ask God for help. Ask him to either show you how to do something, or bring in help, or just take care of the situation so it's not a problem anymore. But seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Verse 2, but we've received the renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the godless world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves. There are ministries where it's all about the person, and the person's personality, and the person's this, and the person's that. But we try to avoid that. Obviously, we have personalities, we can't avoid it, but we try very hard to show people how to trust God, not tell them how to trust us. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. And look at verse 16. For which cause we faint not. There's a bunch of other stuff you can read here, but the conclusion is, for which cause we faint not. We're determined. We don't give up. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And the outward man does perish. Our bodies are made of dust. They're not going to last forever. We do our best to keep them going as long as we can, but sooner or later they wear out. And then the next thing we're aware of is the return of the Lord. And that's the great thing we're looking forward to, is that great day when the Lord returns and we'll be reunited with the Lord and with each other, and that'll be a great day. But even if the outward man perishes, the inward man, as we pray and look to God, is renewed day by day. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. Let's not get tired of, you know, doing whatever we can do to serve in the body of Christ. For in due season we shall reap. We'll get the positive results of our efforts if we, what? Faint not. We have to be determined to look to God. That's what keeps our resilience going. We don't faint. We don't give up. We all have challenges in life where we're tempted to faint. We're tempted to say, this is too hard, I can't handle it. Well, one project may be too hard, and that might be God showing you to let that project go. But you don't give up on God, and you don't give up on life, and you don't give up on yourself. You may have to change direction. Remember when Paul wanted to go to Bithynia and other places to teach, and God said, don't go there. But then God finally did show him where to go. So Paul didn't give up on preaching the word or on trusting God or on being confident that he could carry out God's will. He just had to give up one particular project, one particular direction, one particular idea. And that'll happen a lot in life. One thing isn't working, so God opens the door for something else. So fainting is not giving up on one project. Fainting is giving up on God and yourself. That's what's not good. I mean, it's like football. I'm not a football expert, but if you try one play, you know, you're running around to the right and they keep blocking you, maybe you run to the left or throw down the middle. Do another play. Try something different. And that's the way our lives are at times. We're trying one thing and God shows us to do something different. Well, stop the first thing and go to the next one. But fainting would be just giving up entirely. Well, I tried this and I tried that and it didn't work, so I'm going to give up on God, give up on myself, you know, and just go some other direction. That would be fainting. That would be just deciding that God and his word don't matter and you're going to do something totally opposite of it. That's what we want to avoid. We want to continue to look to God, continue to trust God, continue to walk from the best we can. We may only be able to do a tiny amount for God, or it might be something totally different nobody else can do for God. That's okay. Just do that and trust that God will bless you. So let's look at that again. Verse 9. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Another one here, Ephesians 3:13. Okay, Ephesians 3:13. He says, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you. The mental pressure, the anguish, the stuff he was going through trying to pray for them, he didn't want them to faint. And it wasn't just that. It wasn't just his prayer. I mean, heck, he was in prison under house arrest. He was having some real challenging times. Yet God said, don't worry about me. Don't faint. Don't give up because I'm in bad straits. You'll be fine. And frankly, that's one of the biggest challenges, maybe not one of the biggest. Yeah, it's a big one. I won't say it's the biggest. I don't have any way of prioritizing them, but being able to deal with other people in very tough situations and still move on with the things of God. Because let's say I hear from somebody in a fellowship named Fred, who doesn't exist, and he calls and tells me about 8 huge problems he has. Should I be concerned? Yes. Should I be sympathetic? Yes. Should I pray for him? Yes. Should I do anything God sets on my heart to help him? Yes. But should I get so distracted and upset about Fred's problems that I faint mentally and spiritually? No. Because if I faint spiritually and give up on serving God and ministering his word, because Fred's having problems, then what happens if you call me up? I can't help you, because I fainted. I've given up on God, I've given up on myself, I've given up on everything. I don't want Fred to have a problem. I want to be able to pray and help Fred. I want Fred to trust God and come through it. And I want to do whatever I can and should do to help Fred. But I don't want to faint because of Fred. Because if Fred's problems make me faint, then I can't help anybody else. Maybe I can't help Fred. Maybe God says, Fred's in bad shape and isn't going to get better, and let it go. Well, I better let it go. Because if I spend all my time, resources, and effort trying to help Fred when he's not going to get any better, I'm not around to help Herman. Herman might call the next day, and Herman has something where God says, I can help him. And then I should be able to help Herman. But if I fainted because of Fred, Herman's not going to get any help from me because I fainted and gave up. And I've had wonderful friends, wonderful Christian ministers, who just something went wrong in their lives or somebody else's lives or some group they were part of, and they just walked away from God. They let one thing make them faint. And the result is they're not helping anybody now. And that's their choice. And I'm not judging them. I'm just saying it would have been wonderful if they had somehow managed to work through that issue and not fainted mentally and spiritually so they could help others. Well, let's go back to this verse. Ephesians 3:13. Wherefore I desire that you faint not in my tribulations, my mental pressures, my problems, the fact that I'm under house arrest, the fact that I'm a prisoner in Rome, the fact that, you know, I got my challenges. I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And we can't faint. We may have to take a break. We may have to take a rest. We may have to get away a little bit. Like, look at Jesus Christ. He rose up early in the morning and went out into a solitary place and prayed. He had to get away from all the people bugging him and just pray. You may have to do that. You may have to ask God to show you how to deal with challenging situations. You may have to do many things to get yourself together. But what you never want to do is faint. You want to have the determination to be resilient and come back. Because we're going to have setbacks in life. We're going to have challenges. The question is, are we determined to be resilient? Are we determined that we're going to trust God and come back? Or are we just going to give up? Are we just going to say, life is too hard, things are too challenging, I give up? Instead, a better approach would be to pray and say something like, God, I know I'm going through a tough time. I am not going to spend all my time worrying about why this happened or whose fault it was or blah, blah, blah. What I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you to help me. And I'm open to whatever doors you want to open for me. I'm just praying that there's something better. There's a light at the end of the tunnel. Things will be better on the other side. And I know you'll open doors to help me. And then just go about your life expecting to bless you. I was walking through a city I didn't know very well recently, and it turned out to be a very safe neighborhood. But me having lived in many cities and being a little cautious, every time I came to a corner and sort of peer around it to see if there was anybody hiding in the bushes before I walked by. And there was never anybody there, and it was very safe. But the point is, I was cautious. But I was looking. Now, I was looking for people that might attack me. And that was okay. It was a nice walk, no problem. But a better thing to do every day is always be looking for how God's going to bless you. Just expect it. Just wake up tomorrow morning. It's a new week. Just say, God's going to bless me this week. I don't know how. I'm not sure what doors he'll open, but I'm expecting great things. And God will be there for me. So I'm just going to live my life, not be worried, not be anxious, knowing he'll take care of me. Hebrews 12. And verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, and this is talking about the example of so many wonderful believers in the Old Testament times in chapter 11. I'm sure you're familiar with chapter 11, all about wonderful people who believe God. seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, we have all our examples, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, all the things that weigh us down when we're not walking with God, just lay them aside. And let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us. Long-distance runners need great determination. Brian just finished the Marine Corps Marathon a few weeks ago. Takes great determination. Takes just focus and not giving up. So what a great analogy. We run with patience. We run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He knew the joy that would come after his resurrection. So he endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He endured such contradictions of sinners against himself. Yet so many people trying to kill him, stone him, ultimately crucified him. So consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And we haven't. We haven't. We have had challenges in life. We will have challenges in life. We will have to be very determined to be resilient and to come back from our challenges. But just remember what Jesus Christ went through if things seem tough to you, because he had it tougher than we did, and he came out on top, carrying out God's will, giving his blood, his sinless blood, to pay for our sins, and is still seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for the saints. So we just have to remember him, lest we be wearied and faint in our minds, because we have not yet resisted unto blood. And one to wrap up here in Luke 17, verse 6. Here in Luke 17 and verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed. And mustard seeds were these little tiny seeds. Tiny, tiny seeds. I think people said if you got one in your eye, you'd hardly even notice it. So it was tiny, tiny seeds. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, this little bit of believing, you might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. The point is, the promises of God are so, so, so great that it doesn't take that much on our part to get them to pass. Picture some huge, huge machinery somewhere with this little tiny button, and the machine operator has to touch this one little button, and everything goes. The generators go. The water flows through the dams. The whole city lights up. But all the guy had to do was push one little button with one finger, because it was just that powerful a machine. Well, that's the way it is. We can't spend a lot of time being worried about, am I believing enough? Am I trusting God enough? We just have to realize that the power of God is so great, and God's word is so powerful, that if we just say, yep, I believe God's going to do that, bingo, it comes to pass. So don't get all worried about whether you have enough believing. Just find the promises of God, meditate them, and in an honest and pure heart, ask God to help you, be thankful, and just believe he'll come through for you. It takes that kind of determination to be resilient. We can't just sit back and let the world pass us by. We have to be determined to trust God and see his word come to pass in our lives. So Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you for these wonderful, delightful saints. I thank you for the chance of sharing your word one with another. And may we continue to walk with you, believe you, trust you, and live your word day by day. Thank you for this in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.